Mark chapter 6. I didn't get a text or sermon title in the bulletin, so I can give you that now. We'll be in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. And my title is A Boating Incident. A Boating Incident. I wanted to bring a brief study, and I know that for me that's a challenge in and of itself, but tonight a brief study from a passage that Tim was in last week in Sunday school. If you were there, this would be sort of a review. And I titled this The Boating Incident, and I like that title because it just kind of sounds like a short story maybe out of a periodical or a newspaper now, maybe an article on the internet or even Facebook. And for many, it's just a boating incident. But for us, there's so much more here. And so tonight, as we look at these verses, to prepare for prayer, I wanted to draw out a few simple observations for us to consider as we gather to pray. So I trust that this will be instructive and encouraging for us all. This passage during Tim's class ministered to me in my heart greatly during the class. Part of it really struck me, and that ministered to me through the week, and I wanted to communicate that to you tonight. So let's read these verses. This happens, the context before we read, is right after the feeding of the 5,000. The 5,000 men, Mark records in verse 44, who ate the loaves. And Matthew records, I believe, besides women and children. So it could have been, if they had families like mine, it could have been many thousands. Maybe it was 15, 20. We don't know. But 5,000 is plenty. So a major miracle has been done. So verse 45, he says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this account that's been preserved for us. And we ask tonight, as we worship you, that you would give us hearts that are soft, that are not hard, hearts that are receptive to your truth. You would give us minds that would understand it and receive it. Father, help us in this short time, Lord. Might we learn things from your word that would profit us practically, that we'd be all edified together. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, let's make a few observations as we go through these verses. Verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. The crowds just saw this great miracle. They were fed. They were filled with the loaves. Here is someone who many are gathering near to. They want to make him their king, their earthly Messiah. I observe from this that the disciples aren't ready for this either. He sends them away. He needs to go. He needs to pray. This is not the will of God for him to establish this earthly kingdom. And so he himself takes care of this. He puts them on a boat and sends his disciples away. And he had to force them to leave. He sent them away. He made them get into the boat and leave. They didn't want to be without him. And then he himself sent the crowd away, or was sending the crowd away. And then in verse 46 it says, and after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And in the original, one commentator translated, he fled. He hurriedly left for the mountain to pray. That prayer was important to our Lord. As we gather even tonight, we gather for the purpose of worship and prayer, to come into the presence of our God and our Savior, to seek His face, to put our petitions and our requests before Him. An awesome thing. It's a precious thing. We don't come just to be at church, just to gather socially or religiously, but we really come as the bride of Christ to seek His face, to pour our hearts out before Him. It's important. Our Savior does this. This is important in His life, to deal not only with this issue, maybe with these temptations of the devil, as we know the devil tempted Him in many ways, but also that He had to stay, as Tim said this morning, on mission. And His mission was not this kingdom. It was something far greater. So I like that our Savior sends His disciples away. He removes them. He doesn't give them things that they can't handle nor understand. So He puts them where He wants them. And that's great. That's what God does in our lives. Sometimes everything seems like it's out of order and disjointed. And yet we, as His bride, as His beloved, we are exactly where He wants us. We need to remember that. So He retires to pray. And then in verse 47 it says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. It was in the middle of the sea. He was alone. They were separate. John records this as it was over three miles. They were out there 3 miles away. They appeared, from their perspective as disciples, to be alone in the darkness, away from any assistance or outside help. The wind was against them. He says this in verse 48, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. This is between 3 and 6 a.m., so it's dark. The wind is blowing in their face, blowing the boat. They're rowing and rowing. They're not making any headwind, as it were. They're not gaining any ground, so they're rowing just to stay in place. And they're exhausted and they're tired. They're probably to the point of exhaustion. And it says, seeing them straining at the oars. Some commentators want to take out anything miraculous from this passage as though they were in 3 feet of water. Indeed, Jesus waded out to them, that the moon was great and He could see them. It's 3 to 6 a.m. It's in the middle of the night, and they're 3 to 4 miles out, and the wind is blowing and gusting so that they can't move. So the sea is whipped up, and you can barely see someone out in the waves if there's a storm, and they're 100 yards offshore. So He sees them. He sees them in the dark. He sees them in their distress. They don't know that. They feel alone. But He sees them straining. He sees their despair. He sees their fear. He sees the struggle. He sees everything that they're going through. He knows it. He understands it. He's aware of it. At no point is He truly separate from them. And then what happens? He intends to pass by them, to be seen. He's going to them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. So in the midst of their struggle, they see Him and they suppose literally it was a phantom, a ghost. And maybe something came back from their old ways, some legends from being fishermen, some stories that He might be a phantom or a ghost. And they supposed it and they cried out. They were terrified. In the midst of their trial and their exhaustion, they see this. And they don't react with belief. They're terrified and they cry out. They scream out in terror. And it says in verse 50, this is everybody. For they all saw Him and were terrified. Not just one or two, all of them. Now Matthew specifically records Peter walking on the water. Mark leaves this out, as does the record in John. So they supposed that it was a ghost and they cried out, being terrified, but immediately. And that note Jesus' response. Not only is He responding because He sees them, though they feel like they're alone, He immediately speaks to them. He spoke with them and said to them, take courage. Be filled with courage. Be assured. And then He said, it is I. Tim mentioned in his class, ego, a me. That self-revelation. One common Tater I read just denied that. I was disappointed in that, because Jesus revealed Himself to them as He is. And who is He? He is God in the flesh. whether they fully understood that or not, he still revealed it truthfully. It is I. Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid. Be filled with courage and stop being afraid. Why? Because it's me. I'm here with you. It's me walking on the water. It's me above and beyond all these things. Take courage. And when he said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. The winds had not stopped. The waves had not stopped. The struggle had not stopped. But he was there and he had revealed himself to them. Our Savior reveals himself to us. Though the winds do not stop, though the waves do not stop, he's there. He's there in his person with us, and his command goes to us. Take courage. Be filled with courage. He himself is with us. Stop being afraid. And then verse 51, and this is the verse that hit me last week. It says, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. I've read this so many times. Went right over that. But this week, specifically, those words meant a lot to me. Christ is not distant, just giving commands. He does not leave it up to them. He doesn't give the command and that's it. Take courage. Stop being afraid. And then he walks on to land and leaves them to themselves. No, that's not what happened. It says, then he got into the boat with them. And that's what our Savior's done for us. He's got into the boat with us. He's taken our place. He's done everything for us. He's always with us. And in our trials and our tribulations and our distresses, he's promised to never leave us or forsake us. That means he is with us. He's in the boat with us. Who's in the boat with them? The one who walks on stormy seas like it's dry ground. While they're getting pitched and tossed and scooted all over, he walks. It has no effect on him, no effect on his power, his person. He is the master and commander of the seas. He calms the opposing wind. It says, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And the wind stopped. His presence, and it's over. And they were astonished. They could not believe what had just happened. And we remark from that, as Mark gives us insight into that, he tells us why in verse 52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Their heart was dulled. They didn't put it together. They didn't receive what they saw, what they tasted themselves. Five small loaves, two small fishes are not enough to feed half my family. That's not a meal for the Downings. And he fed 5,000 besides women and children. They themselves ate, watched it. This just happened hours before this. They were filled like the multitudes. They gathered up 12 baskets that remained, which are bushel baskets, which wouldn't fit in two of our pickup trucks probably. They personally witnessed and tasted his power. And yet, it says, he gives us insight, they hadn't gained any insight from the incidents of the loaves, but their heart was dulled. That's a great rebuke, I think, an insight for us. We've all had God work in our lives as believers, a work of grace, a miracle, where we look back and we think in our past, where once we were the old man, when we walked according to the course of this age, as sons and daughters of disobedience. And God stepped in and he did something that we know and reckon is a divine act and work, a miracle. And he saved us from ourselves and delivered us, gave us faith and assurance and repentance, revealed Christ to us savingly. That's a miracle. We confess gladly that that's the work of God. And yet, how easy it is in the midst of our trials and our circumstances is that we forget that our hearts are dull. The Lord who could save us, as we say with Paul, the chiefest of sinners, can he not sustain us by his grace? Can he not bring us to the other side faithfully? Will he not keep his promises? He will keep his promises. But their reaction is mere amazement. You know, the other passage records, who is this that stills the wind and the waves? who is this one? They're just amazed. And look at that reaction versus trust and worship. What does he say? Be filled with courage. Stop being afraid. Why? It is I, and I am with you. They didn't have no faith. They just had little faith. And that's a rebuke to us and a lesson for us, is that we need to encourage one another in our struggle of faith. Even in our dullness and our fear and our unbelief and our daily struggles, even struggling as we gather here to pray, which is a struggle, and we can confess that and admit that, it can be a struggle. Sometimes it's a struggle just to come, and then when you come, you struggle to pray. But our Savior speaks to us as well as them. He reveals himself personally with authority, with divinity, with saving and sustaining power. And if that were not enough, like them, he gets into the boat with us. He's with us. The scriptures say he ever lives. I like that. He ever lives. He's risen. Death has no hold on him. He's put to death death. He ever lives. And why does King Jesus ever live? He lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He ever lives. The incarnate, eternal God of glory ever lives to intercede for us, for me, for you. That's glorious. That's the encouragement. And he's with us in the boat. He calms the winds that blow against us. He keeps our boat from sinking because he gets into the boat with us. John, in his record, records this, and I like this too. Once Jesus had gotten into the boat, immediately the boat was at the other side. Immediately the boat was at the other side. It went from the midpoint in the lake to arriving there safe and sound. Immediately, he says. Immediately. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. We need our Savior. And what does he call? He calls us to look to him in faith, to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. It really matters with him about you, about me. That's the kind of Savior we have. He gets in the boat with us. So, saints, I encourage you to take courage and stop being afraid. Our Savior is with us. He is in the boat with us, and he will bring us to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he loved us, and you loved us so much to send him to take our place and to get into the boat with us, to secure our salvation, to create faith in us, to bring us to the good works that you had before purposed. And we rejoice that our Savior will carry us each safely through to the end. We rejoice in that. We love this promise. And Father, we love our Savior. We thank you for him and for his work for us. We ask that you would enable us to encourage our own hearts with these things, to persevere on in faith, to take courage, to be of good cheer. We love you and we praise your name in Christ. Amen.